In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our only Savior and the one and only Savior we need. Dear children of the Reformation, one of those funny factoids, funny in a strange sort of way, coming out of Hollywood, it's a reaction to a popular show in the United States when my kids were little. They called it the show about nothing. Remember the one I'm talking about? Popular in the United States, but not at all popular in Germany. It's just one of those things that struck me, that Seinfeld, they didn't like it over there. You know what they preferred instead? Yeah, Hogan's Heroes. Which is strange when you think about the fact that the Germans were the ones that ran Stalag 13, where Hogan was supposedly there, and they were running circles around the German guards. You remember Schultz. Everybody remembers Schultz. You know, he got out of everything by just saying, "I know nothing, I know nothing." And then, why would German people laugh more about a show that makes fun of German guards and not like Seinfeld, a show about nothing? It all is about purpose. Most people, whatever they're into, will ask, what's the point? Now, sometimes, like obviously Americans, we can set that aside and enjoy a show about nothing because Seinfeld ran for a long, long time. But what's the point? You finally, especially if there's a price to be paid, have to say, is it really worth it? It is one of the things I love about my Lord Jesus Christ. He does not wait until anybody even asks the question. He tells us the purpose before we can ask. And the purpose of our Lord Jesus is so clean and pure and clear. From Matthew chapter 10, when he's sending out the first evangelism team made up of his 12 disciples. He'll very clearly give the purpose as stand firm. Stand firm to the end. There's actually a word to the end that in the Greek original means to the goal. When God talks in the Bible about making us perfect, it means bringing us to that goal of heaven through him who says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only Savior, and he's the only Savior we need. Stand firm to the end. He talks here about three different groups. You see them in the parts in the bulletin there. Parents and their children. There are governors and kings, but he's going to start first here with snakes and doves. Doves, pretty self-explanatory. Snakes were thought of as being very shrewd, able to size up a situation and take effective action. So this idea of active wisdom was connected to serpents in the way Jesus uses it here. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I find it very strange when you look at the way Jesus instructs his disciples here to go out. There's at least four things that are very different than somebody would write this if he was making it up. For one thing, if you're going to start a religion, don't you think you should start with some quality people? Why do you go with fishermen, uneducated, a tax collector that everybody hates, some religious zealot? I mean, and the guy that betrays you, if you know that from the start, and yet here in Matthew chapter 10, all 12 of the apostles are mentioned, and they're nobody important. And you would think that when you send out an evangelism team like that, they're going to go and get as many people in as possible, right? Because this is the way people think. If you go to a church where it's just overflowing with people, then that must be right. Because, you know, people vote by their feet. And so that must be the place to go. And here's Jesus telling his disciples, don't go. to the masses of Gentiles. He says, I'm sending you to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus gave them at this time a very limited scope, very limited group of people that they were to go to. Later on, he says, to the world, but at this point, very limited. It's not just the Marines that are supposed to be prepared, right? Everybody's supposed to be prepared. We be prepared at all times. And Jesus says to his 12 disciples, do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. That no money. Go out with no money. Take no bag for the journey. No extra tunic. No extra set of clothes or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. In other words, you go out and you preach and you let the people take care of you and don't go prepared. Now that's kind of strange too, isn't it? And the other thing, Americans like to figure, well, we can worship God however we want, and you know, it doesn't really matter where you go to church or what you hear or what the preacher's saying. As long as he keeps my eyes open and it's interesting and so on and so forth, then everything's fine. Doesn't really matter. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if they don't listen to you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. He said, if they didn't listen, you leave and you shake the dust off your feet, you leave them behind, you go on to someplace else. So all these strange things that the Lord Jesus throws in there as he talks about serpents, snakes, and doves. It's a dangerous world out there. It is now, it was then, it always has been. Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Christ, sheep and lambs, all believers in Jesus, are among the wolves. Like this character from history. Remember his name? Tetzel. He was a salesman. He was going all around that part of Germany with slips of paper called indulgences. And they had this little saying, I wish I remembered it in German, some of you do, but as soon as the money clinks in the chest, the soul flies up to its eternal rest. Because the Pope had said, if you buy one of these indulgences, you get out of X number of years of purgatory. Nobody knows how much they have to be in there. It's like a mortgage, you don't know the bottom line. But you get out, and you can do this for grandma and grandpa and all your loved ones. And Tetzel would tell people, you really don't love your loved ones if you don't, you know, get them one of these. A lot of naive Lutherans in America today think this was back in 1517. In the year 2000, the Pope declared another plenary indulgence for the year of the Jubilee. This is not past history. This goes on now. The indulgences are still sold. It wasn't just that they were taking money out of Germany to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Martin Luther was a professor and a priest at the University of Wittenberg, charged with studying the Bible and telling people what the Bible said. And he found that people were buying these indulgences and thinking, well, now I can go off and sin as much as I want because look at this. I got this piece of paper that says I'm forgiven. They actually were losing their souls thinking that they could buy forgiveness. And Luther wasn't the first one who spoke up about it. In fact, he wasn't even trying to tell the people about this as much as the rest of the religious community. You remember the famous picture from nailing the 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. They didn't have internet. They didn't have, you know, TV announcements, public service announcements on the radio. You had to put it on the bulletin board for the town by nailing it to the church door. I'm glad people don't do that on our doors, you know, metal doors these days and glass and so forth. It'd be kind of a mess. But that was the church door at the time. And all these statements were written in Latin because they were meant to be debated by the scholars. But, of course, the printers got hold of this, translated it into German, and spread it all over Germany and then all over Europe because this was big stuff. This little Augustinian monk had made a statement in the opening theses of the 95 theses. And if you don't remember any of the other ones, this would be enough. When our Lord Jesus said, repent, he willed that the whole life of believers be repentance. You look in the Holy Scriptures, and this is true. You don't repent once, you know, go on an altar call and figure everything's good from then on. You don't get baptized at the font and figure, now I can forget it. The Lord wants every day of our lives to be a day of repentance when we remember our sins under the law in the glaring light of God's truth, and we remember our Savior Jesus Christ every day. When Luther wrote that, that got him in trouble. Big trouble with the governors and the kings. When the Lord tells us to repent, I guess I'm a little surprised because we tend to be a little naive right at this own congregation. We have people that actually come to church thinking that when they get here, everybody's going to be nice to them. Now, I wonder why we don't think the other way around and say, I'm going to church because I want to be nice to everybody else. You see the twisted logic there? That's our sin. Everybody's going to be nice to me. That's kind of a window into the sinful heart of man where we just, because everything we see is revolving around us, we think that everything is going to go around me and what I think and my feelings, and so I end up trying to take the place of rulership in my own heart, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when if you really want to be God, then take this forbidden fruit and you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. God's just trying to keep you from being as smart as he is. So people come to church with this idea that church people are going to smile and always be happy and nice to them. And one of the key doctrines of the Bible is called original sin. I've told you about that Professor Deutschlander who wrote the Theology of the Cross, telling a group of us pastors at a conference one time, you pastors do not believe in the doctrine of original sin. And we're all Wisconsin Synod pastors. We're all sitting there thinking, hey, we sure do. You do not. And then he explained, if you believed in the doctrine of original sin, you would be surprised when any parishioners were nice to you. Because if we really are dead in our transgressions and sins by nature, and if according to the scripture this is true, that we carry around in us this, well, the Lutheran confessions called it an intractable ass, the donkey that cannot be trained, the sinful nature of ours that will always be stubborn, belligerent, selfish, and godless. We have it inside us all the time. And if you pastors really believed in that, then you'd realize that those nasty things that people say sometimes and the way you get stabbed in the back, that's normal. And when there's something nice and loving and kind, and when people come to hear God's word, and when they support the ministry, that's not normal. That's the new nature. That's pure Christ. That's blessing. Translate that into your own experience coming to church. When you see a smile, you ought to be surprised. When that smile is directed at you and you're warmly welcomed, that ought to surprise you because that's Christ in whoever is welcoming you. And when you come to church with the idea that I am going to leave my sins at the altar in confession, and I'm going to leave with the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and I am going to show this mercy to people around me starting in church, and I'm going to bear with my brothers and sisters just as the Lord bears with me, and I'm going to give this unconditional love of kindness and mercy to everybody around me, that is Christ in you. And dear Christian, you ought not miss the miracle of Christ in you when you leave his house and you feel better because the burden of your sins is gone and you carry Christ and he carries you. He's all the Savior we need. Day by day, a life of repentance, the church is not a museum for saints, right? It's a hospital for sinners. And that's what Martin Luther, as a good Catholic and Augustinian monk, he found that out. He did not deny that part. What he needed was the good news of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's what we need. We ought not be foolish Americans who say you can sin and do whatever you want, and God is just going to love us and not care. No, he still condemns sin. Every sin has to be punished. But in Christ, we see it was all punished on him. I don't want to sin anymore. You want to be good because that sin cost Christ his life. Now you want to go out and live a life that's pleasing to him every day. But it will get you into trouble. Jesus said, On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You'll get in trouble. The Augustinian monk was called before the papal representatives. You can see the hat right up there. I can't point, but off to the right, that's the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V on the throne. He was given safe passage to the city of Worms, to this imperial diet, they called it, the imperial meeting before the church and state authorities. That didn't help him when he got there. They put a pile of books in the center of the room and said, "Are these yours?" He looked, and yeah, they're mine. "Do you recant?" No discussion. Luther was given overnight to pray about it and come back the next day, but they wouldn't talk about it on the basis of Scripture, and that's all the Lutherans ever asked for. This was before he was even called a Lutheran. That was his last name, but he was still part of the church. And so this is the answer that Martin Luther gave to the papal representatives and to the emperor. "Your imperial majesty and your lordships demand a simple answer. Here it is, plain and unvarnished. Unless I am convinced of error by the testimony of Scripture or by manifest reasoning, since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of the Pope or councils, since it is plain that they have often erred and often contradicted themselves, I stand convinced by the Scriptures to which I have appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to act against our conscience is neither safe nor open to us. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." That's what every Christian should say today. If you can show me from Scripture where I'm wrong, if a child can show me where I'm wrong, then I have to back down and say, God is right. But popes have disagreed with each other, councils have disagreed with each other. Luther even said, "Don't take my books as gospel. Take Scripture as gospel. Trust him." For that, he was declared an outlaw, which meant that anybody that killed him would have the Pope's blessing. Fortunately, the Lord protected him. He was kidnapped by his own elector and hidden away for 9 months in the Wartburg Castle, where he translated the Greek New Testament into German of the people so that they could have the Bible in their own language. But if you've been in our Sunday morning Bible class, you know in those days, translators were getting killed by papal authorities, by the English authorities. If you translated the Bible into the language of the people, you were in trouble. You had to have authorization to do that. Here we have Bibles on our shelves today where we can open God's Word and read it in our own language and see God speaking to us in our heart language. It's an amazing blessing, if only we'd use it. God wants to convert and reform our hearts today. And so he says, stand firm to the end among the snakes and the doves, the governors and the kings, and with your children and your parents. Luther pointed out in one of his devotions, when a person accepts the word of God, the gospel, let him think nothing else than that he in that hour comes into peril with reference to his goods, his house, home, farms, and meadows, his wife, children, father, and mother, also his own life. When danger and misfortune then strike him, it will be so much easier for him, since he thinks, I knew very well before that it would happen thus. Why would we know that? It's because our Savior says it. When Jesus gave his marching orders to his disciples, the purpose of standing firm to the end, he said to them, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He caught it well in that hymn that we sang. I think the old wording is better in the old hymnal. And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. In the end, that's all that matters. It's wonderful to enjoy the blessing of marriage, as Luther did with a former nun, him a former monk. They became convinced of Scripture that marriage is a blessing from God, and that the oath of celibacy was something that was made up and wrong. So Luther got married, he practiced what he preached, and they had children. And they not only took care of their own, but a lot of cousins and orphans, up to 20-some children at their table. And you wish it could all be happy and peaceful. But the Lord Jesus says, no. Because even though you are a loving, faithful family member, if you have a family member who rejects Jesus Christ, you will catch the brunt of their rebellion against God. Sometimes, dear Christian, you just really have to step back and say, I don't know what else I could do or what else I could say. I will keep on humbling myself before my God day by day. But sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes it's simply because of hardcore unbelief or weakness on the part of the other person. If it's another Christian, the Lord says we bear with one another. If it's an unbeliever that you're married to or you have one in your family somehow, then you in love keep on trying to reach out and pray for them because while there's life, there's hope. And the beauty of this objective gospel of Jesus Christ is that every soul is redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There are no exceptions. But he does want us to repent and believe because unbelief rejects that. So stand firm to the end. How could we without the three solas? Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola scriptura, on scripture alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. It is what the Bible says, all resting on Jesus Christ alone. Christ, the heart of our life, helps us in standing firm to the end. Luther on his deathbed was asked, do you still believe that Jesus is your Savior? Do you trust the gospel that you have proclaimed all these years? And the simple answer was yes. And he died in the faith. Which is very ironic because years before that, he had met with a man named Zwingli, one of the reformers, a Swiss reformer. That's where they parted company on Lord's Supper. Zwingli said, representation. Luther said, this is my body, this is my blood, this is what the scripture says. So they parted ways. A year later, Zwingli was dead. He died in battle with the Swiss armies fighting against the Roman Catholic armies. Martin Luther said, you let the government do the fighting and the church should do the preaching of God's word. He looked at two kingdoms like that. He said, I'm ready to die, but I trust in the Lord to protect me. He would not take up the sword, and he told everyone that did that they were wrong to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. He died coming back from a peace mission among some German rulers, two brothers that were arguing. And this was constant. They were always calling Luther out to counsel and to help. He was on his way back home in the city where he was born, into life at Eisleben and into life eternal from Eisleben, Germany. Standing firm to the end. When you get to that last day and you stand before the Lord, we stand there one by one. Children, your parents won't be there. You'll be there one by one with God. When you can say, I am baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I trust in Jesus as my Savior, heaven is yours as a free gift at any age. Martin Luther tried to impress that on his son Hans by sending him a letter that's now famous about this beautiful park where children could go and climb trees and ride ponies and just have everlasting fun. Because that's a good description of heaven for children. It is what the Lord keeps on putting in front of us and why Jesus says stand firm to the end. It's the whole point. The whole Lutheran Reformation was simply because Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. He wants us to put our faith there and never be moved from that, to stand firm to the end. And then we have that blessed glory to look forward to in heaven where Christ will be all in all. Stand firm to the end in Christ alone. Amen. Please rise.